1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. I'm not going to say a lot about that verse, except let me just say this. Boy, it was terrible that this church had deteriorated to the point where the assembly was really causing them to be worse for Christ than better for Christ. What a sad commentary. And so he has to state that. And then he begins in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear, I'm going to say this, and like I said, I'm not going to say much about that verse. But there's churches you'd be better off not going to church anywhere than going to that church. I'm sorry to say that. And I'm sorry to say. Now, we can sit here and say that about someone down the road, but if we're not careful, we could become that. We really could. We could become that. We've got to guard against these things. And so let's pay close attention to what's said here. And in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, please, Lord, that you'd help us as we just rightly divide the word of the Lord. We want to do that tonight. We want to teach this accurately and scripturally. And help us all to just be reminded of the importance of this church ordinance, of what is happening, Lord, from time to time when we pause and gather together and enjoy the Lord's Supper. Help us to do it properly and rightly, scripturally, and, Lord, that we may receive from it the full benefit, what you intended for us to receive during that time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is the title I came up with. I just wanted to see if you liked it. Corinth Carnality Corrupts Church's Communion. Come on, help me out here. That took me a full 10 minutes to come up with that. So, if there's a headline that goes above this portion of Scripture, Corinth Carnality Corrupts Church's Communion, I thought about this. Carnality, we begin to see as we study through this church, carnality got a foothold in this church, began to spread. And interesting how carnality, if we're not careful, will get to the point where it literally touches every area of the church. And that's why we have to be very careful about this. Don't have a knee-jerk reaction. If someone were to preach on carnality or warn against carnality, it's something that ought to be done from the pulpit. Folks, our goal is to be spiritually minded. Our goal is not to be carnally minded. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death. You talk about the death of a church, the death of an assembly, Ichabod type of a situation. If we allow carnality to creep into our church and creep into our mindset, if we're not careful about these things. So this teaching through the book of Corinthians, I think, has been good for our church. Now, let me say a couple of things here. As I mentioned in introduction, a church can become so carnal that people are made worse for assembling instead of better. Now, don't run off on a wild hair, use that as an excuse not to go to church. I do shake my head at some, because I see some good people, some sincerely good people, and I think good people that just continue to go to a church just because grandpa went there and grandma went there and everybody's always gone there. And the honest truth is it's gone downhill to the point where it does more spiritual damage to their family than it would if they didn't go at all. But the answer is not to not go. The answer is to get in the right kind of church. Well, I would change churches, but grandpa's buried back in the cemetery. Well, dig him up and bring him with you. Listen, I'd be more worried about my kids than I would grandpa, who's already in heaven. And get in a good church. Be in a good church. Be involved in a good church. And contribute to making the church you're in the best it can possibly be. Now, he goes on and explains this, verse number 18 and 19. He tells why this has become true. That first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And he dealt with that back in the early chapters of this book, and we went into detail about what was causing these divisions, and he just kind of revisits that. He said, number one, the church has become a place where it's more worse than better because of the divisions. And then secondly, for there must be also heresies among you. And then that's the second reason that he gives, divisions and heresy, divisions and heresies. That's something we've got to guard against. That's basically what the Bible's outlined here, that if we're not careful, that would cause, carnality, divisions, heresy. You get those things deeply ingrained within a church, and you know what? You ought to go find another church, okay? Because, don't sacrifice your family. Listen, folks, be loyal to principles, not institutions. Be loyal to principles, not institutions. Now, I'm going to sit here and say this. I don't know. I 25, 30 years down the road, this church is 36 years old. If this church goes the way of every other church that's ever been started since the creation of mankind, there'll be a day where you don't want to be here. I hate to say that. I'm saddened to say that. I'm going to fight tooth and nail to see that it doesn't happen in my lifetime. I hope you'll fight with me, by the way. I hope you'll stand with me on that. But you cannot show me a man-started, man-made institution where men are part of it, that at some point, no matter how well it started in good intent, in the spirit of revival, and a determination to stand true to Scripture, you really don't really understand how unusual it is for a church to go 36 years. I'm telling you the truth. One of the things that I looked at when I became pastor, and one of the things that we wanted to work towards, was to keep this church right and solid. I think if Lord tarries, and if I have decent health, and everything's in God's hands, but there, I'm planning on being here for the 50th anniversary of our church. I want to be able to stand behind this pulpit on the 50th anniversary of this church, and this church still stand for things it ought to stand for. Still true to the Scriptures. Haven't surrendered to the culture. Haven't surrendered to the latest thing that's coming down the pike. Just standing for old-time religion. Still preaching the books. Still, that's what I want. Now, folks, you say, how does that happen? Well, it happens, first of all, everything rises and falls on leadership. That's what Brother Lee Robertson said, and I agree with that. So certainly it's got to start with the leadership here. But that's not just the senior pastor. That's leadership in all areas. It's your responsibility, Sunday school teacher, to teach the things that sometimes aren't easy to teach and stand for things that aren't easy to stand for. Dads, husbands, men in the church, it's your job to guide your family in such a way where you're providing that example and that leadership in your own family and in all areas. We've got to stand true. But we got to be careful. Division. That's why your preacher hates division. You want to see me get in a foul mood. That's probably one of the things that if I opened my heart of hearts and you said, preacher, if there's just one wish of all of the things you want for Blessed Hope Baptist Church, of all the things you want, this is going to sound so simple, but I promise you it's probably the top of the list. I want our people to love each other. I want our people to love each other. I want our people to reach the point of maturity where we can just get along. Amen. You know, to me, that's simplistic. To me, that ought to be elementary. That ought to be basic. I mean, God gave us, Jesus said, let me condense all of the entire law down into two commandments. That's pretty amazing, by the way. That's an amazing thought. He said, love me, number one, with all your heart. By the way, if you do the first one, the second one's a lot easier. But love your neighbor as yourself. I'll tell you this. I think obeying the first one's easier than obeying the second one. But obeying the first one helps you obey the second one. It's not hard for me to love God because God is always good and always sweet and always right, and people aren't. But neither am I. And so, honestly, my heart of hearts, I want us to work towards that. I want us to pray and make that a common desire of the church. Don't let Satan sow seeds of discord among you. Now, don't let molehills become mountains. It's much better to go to a brother and humble yourself and say, brother, if I said something to offend you or did something to offend you, listen, I love you and we're family here. And, you know, we got to get along. How are we going to reach the world if we can't get along as God's people? And keep that and preserve that. And just don't let little things start. When Abraham and Lot, there came up a contention between them because they're herdsmen and their prosperity. You know what? Abraham went to Lot. He went to Lot and he said, let's sit down, let's work out a solution here. And that's what made, one of the things that made him a great Christian. He didn't go to his wife and gripe about it. He didn't go to his servants and gripe about it. He went to Lot. He said, if there's something between us, there's something going wrong, what do we need to do to fix it? And so follow that godly example, all right? Now, what has happened now, and this is the main teaching we're going to cover tonight, is this corruption caused by carnality has crept into even the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. In verse 19, for there also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Or it means this, that wording's maybe a little confusing to you, but it means that when you gather together, you cannot or you are not properly eating the Lord's Supper, partaking of the Lord's Supper. Notice what they were doing, verse 21, corruption. There was a corruption that has gotten into the Lord's Supper and the practice of the Lord's Supper. It says in verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. And then it went on to say, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink, or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, what happened to the Lord's Supper? Now, I want you to think about this, because we partake of the Lord's Supper. We do it in a scriptural manner here. It's hard for us to imagine what we do once a month here turning into what they were doing. But it had. Somehow, this Lord's Supper became lost all of its meaning. Carnality crept in. What do you mean, carnality? Listen, the Lord's Supper, folks, was not designed so that people could feed their appetite, their fleshly appetite. It wasn't designed to be a pitch-in dinner. But they weren't even having a pitch-in dinner. They were having a, I'm going to bring my own dinner, and if you don't have anything, then too bad. I mean, you know what it's come into? What if I come in there, if I announced tonight, folks, don't forget that we're going to have Lord's Supper next Sunday night. And the church said, oh, okay, so, you know, Sunday afternoon, y'all came in here and you had your picnic baskets, you know, and every family brought their own food, and they began to eat. And some of you said, I'm not going to pack a picnic basket. You just go buy Kentucky Fried Chicken, get you a 12-piece bucket, you know. And you're sitting there, and that's somehow, how in the world did it get to this? Somehow, what Jesus did in the upper room had turned into this. And I'm talking about some folks came in, didn't have anything to eat, and they were sitting in the pew behind someone who was eating that, you know, double cheeseburger and large order of fry and a Pepsi, you know. And what in the world happened here? Well, let me say this. Anytime the flesh gets in control and carnality gets into control, the human appetites, the fleshly appetites, become more important than the spiritual significance of anything. And it became a carnal time. It became a selfish time, because all of a sudden people are more worried about bringing what they need for their family than they are worried about anyone else. Then it became the Bible says here, a shameful time. If you'll notice that in verse 22, he says, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink, or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? So all of a sudden, what was intended to be a time of remembrance with a divine purpose has deteriorated into this time where they came in together. They were more worried about their carnal appetite than they were the spiritual significance. They became selfish. It was more about what we have and what you don't have. And it became a shameful time where some folks were ashamed to be there because they didn't have anything and others did. Okay, that sounds like Paul's coming in here and he needs to push a big reset button and remind them what was the purpose, the proper purpose and the proper practice of the Lord's Supper, which is where we get to when we go to verse 23 then. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, first of all, he just spends a moment reminding them of the history of the Lord's Supper. He goes back to that upper room. Matter of fact, just for a moment, hold your place there. Let's just go back to Mark 14. I want you to take a look at this. And this is actually recorded in all four of the Gospels, so we could do a little bit more thorough study of this, but let's just go to one of the Gospels and remind you where this all started. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 22. Mark 14, 22, Jesus is in the upper room. This is the last Passover. He's getting ready to leave the upper room in a few minutes. He'll go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He'll teach on the way there. When he gets there, the time of prayer, disciples will sleep while he prays. Then, of course, here comes Judas with Roman soldiers, and all of these things begin. But notice here in verse number 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And this was the last time while he was on earth, before he arose in his glorified body, that he was going to partake of the fruit of the vine. And he institutes here the Lord's Supper. So I wanted you to get a little bit of the history of it. The practice of the Lord's Supper. Let me say this to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. The practice of the Lord's Supper should be a church's obedience to a direct request from Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, this is his request. Let me say this. This is like one of his last requests. This is just days or hours, literally, before he dies on the cross. He has his disciples assembled for the last time. And he said, I'm going to institute an ordinance. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to gather together from time to time as the church grows, as it functions. Make this a part of what you do from time to time. Gather together from time to time. Take the bread and remember my body that's broken for you. From time to time, share the cup and remember my shed blood and the fact that it is a new testament, a new beginning that God has made, a new testament God has made between himself and mankind. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, let me talk to you young people. I want all of you to listen to this, but some of you young people, it's probably been several years, I think, since Pastor Jerry at least has taught on the significance of the Lord's Supper. I don't think we ought to do anything and let it become as the heathen would do it, vain repetition, where we go through the motions. If we're not careful, we can just become just like the Catholics, and we do certain things, and we don't understand the significance. Preacher says something, they chant it back, they do the gyrations, they take the cup, that, you know, but we can become like that. I think, and we're going to see this, I think that it is a horrible thing to come and partake of the Lord's Supper and not do it purposefully and meaningfully. This is a very important part of our church's time of assembly. Now, how often should the Lord's Supper be observed? The Bible says as oft as you do it, so it doesn't give us any exact time frame. There are churches that take the Lord's Supper every week. And if that assembly chooses to do that, I certainly would be fine with that. That is really, it boils down to the choice of that assembly. We do it on a monthly basis. We rotate. 1 month we do it in the morning service. 1 month we do it in the evening service. Because there are some folks, especially our bus kids that come in on Sunday morning. We used to do it every Sunday night, but we felt like that we wanted them to be able to partake of this. Because this is an important thing. This is something they've been commanded to partake of also. And so we alternate. You say, is that right, wrong? I don't think there's a right or wrong here. It's what we choose to do. If somebody wanted to do it every week, that I'd be good for them, glad for them. Someone said, well, we do it bi-monthly. That's fine. Just whatever you do, make sure that when you do it for the right reason and you do it the right way. And so the practice of the Lord's Supper, verse 23 and through 25, we see, and then the purpose of the Lord's Supper. You say, preacher, why do we pass out little pieces of unleavened bread? And why do we have that time of quietness? And then why do we eat it? And then why do we pass out the small cups of grape juice? And why do we have that time of quietness? And then why do we drink it together? Preacher, I've participated in it, but I guess I've really never maybe totally understood it. Well, the reason that we do that is because Christ wanted us to have a time as a church body where we kind of shove everything else out of our minds, the busyness of this world that just captivates us. And I think that the Lord understood who we were and how we were made, and it's hard for us to properly and consistently remember the things that are important in this life. And so it's a time for all of us mentally to take a trip together. As an entire church, mentally, we take a trip and we travel back to Golgotha's Hill. And we remember the fact that Jesus Christ allowed his body to be broken on the cross for each and every one of us. And we spend some time remembering that he shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And I think it ought to be the goal of this church. And I know, I understand people, and I understand youth. And I understand, think back when I was a kid, and I can imagine the times when I was a child and a teenager, and even sometimes as an adult with just too much busyness of mind, that I'm sure I've kind of gone through the motions of the Lord's Supper and really not given it its just dessert. But I will tell you this, in the last many years, I've worked very hard to make it in my heart and my mind what it ought to be. And I think as you grow in grace, I guess part of me as a preacher always thinks during the Lord's Supper, can the Lord look down at this assembly and see us all harness our thoughts and our passions and our emotions and our mind, and all of us together join in just, and I don't just throw this word out, in really worshiping at the cross. Really worshiping at the cross. You know what, Lord, I've got 1,000 things, and I know I've got all this to-do list, and I've got these worries, and I've got these bills, but you know what, Lord, for the next 5 minutes or so, it's going to be all about you. I don't do this enough. You're deserving of more of my time and more of my attention. Folks, why did Jesus want us to do this? And I've said this to our assembly, but let me remind you again. There's something about going back to Calvary that just pushes certain reset buttons in your spiritual life. If I feel like that I've just kind of, whatever reason, I'm just losing track. Brother, as a preacher, you know, even we in leadership positions can get so involved in the things of the ministry, we forget the purpose of the ministry. And there's times I just need to go into my office, turn off every any technology, all of the phones, get my desk clear of everything, open my King James Bible, start in Matthew and read the crucifixion story. Flip over to Mark, read the crucifixion story. Flip over to Luke, read the crucifixion story. Flip over to John, read the crucifixion story. And with all of that fresh in my mind, turn the light off, get on my knees before Jesus Christ, and just let all of that hit some reset buttons in this preacher's life. And it's amazing, all of a sudden, the things that I thought 15 minutes ago was so important, it's really not all that important. And all of the priorities that have gotten kind of jumbled and shuffled, seem to all of a sudden fall back into biblical order. And I'm going to tell you something. We need it more often than we do it. And it doesn't just have to be something you do, we do as an organized church body. You have to know yourself. But folks, just go to Calvary. Just go back. Brother Jerry, I'm getting a little discouraged, and I feel like, honestly, spiritually, I'm just wandering kind of in a circle right now. Go back to Calvary. Just stay there for a while. Well, how long? Until things get sorted out. Till God helps you sort your mind out, sort your spirit out, sort your emotions out. Just get quiet and just think about it and just picture it and just worship there at the base of the cross. And I'm telling you, maybe you just got some of the best advice your preacher will ever give you from the pulpit. But the communion service was to be that for this church, and it had become just anything but that. It became something that was done and was partaken of, and here's the Bible word, unworthily. So what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? A time of personal remembrance, this do in remembrance of me, that's mentioned twice. It's also, this is interesting, the purpose of the Lord's Supper becomes a public reminder. Notice what it says in verse 26, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And I think of folks that come in that are lost. Say, preacher, I always feel kind of sorry. Sunday morning communion, we have lost people here sometimes, and you have to give the instructions that the communion service is to be observed by people that are saved. Well, let me say this. God knew what he was doing when he created this thing. Yeah. Most of the time, I'll say, you know what? If you're saved, whether or not you're a member of this church or not, if you have received Christ as your Savior, please, as a brother or sister in Christ, join us. And let's observe this together. And if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, my wish would be that you take these moments and you consider the cross and you consider the Savior and how much he loves you and what he did for you. You know, the church doing this is a public reminder to those of the death of Christ and of the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ. So it was a testimony. Don't feel bad about that. God orchestrated that. I wonder, even as a young person, how many times maybe God used the communion service in your life as you watched other people take it and think to yourself, you know what? Why are they taking that and why aren't I taking that? And God used that to bring conviction to your heart. It's a public reminder. So the purpose of the Lord's Supper is for personal remembrance. Time of personal remembrance, a public reminder, and then also a time of private examination. Verse number 28, but let a man examine himself. We'll talk about that in just a little bit here. So to simplify it, number one in priority, what is the purpose of this? Preacher, when you hand out that bread and the deacons come and they pass out the juice, what ought to be happening in our assembly? We ought to be remembering the broken body of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We should go back to Calvary and spend those few minutes remembering what Christ did for us. And also, we ought to be open to what the Holy Spirit would say to us as we're at the cross. You know, sometimes at the foot of the cross, the Spirit has freedom to come alongside us and to be able to help us in some areas and point out some areas that maybe we do need to sort out and get right. And folks, never be afraid of private examination. You know, David was very honest with the Lord and able to come before God's presence and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know, a lot of times we have sin in our life we're not even aware of. Sometimes we just go get headlong into this thing, and next thing you know, sometimes that quiet time at the foot of the cross, it's a time where God may say, you know what? I'm glad you're here, but there's some things that I want to draw to your attention in your life during this time. There's nothing wrong with that. That ought to be a normal thing that happens, and it's a great time for it to happen. So that's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Boy, how did that turn into everybody bringing in food and having a feast, and some people having nothing, and how did that end up into a gluttony and drunkenness, it even said. What a shame that the Lord's Supper produced drunkenness in the church. Wow. And so that's where they had gotten to. Now, In verse 27 through 32, there's some warnings given us concerning the Lord's Supper. Now let's talk about these things, okay? Notice the Bible goes on to give us this instruction. Verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, the word unworthily, if you look it up, do a little word study on it, it means irreverently, irreverently. And let me just say to our young people and to all of us, the Lord's Supper is ought to be a sober time. Let me teach you young people a great lesson about maturity. What is a mark of maturity? I think here is a word we probably don't teach enough and don't say enough about. But part of maturity is learning appropriateness. Appropriateness. Say, what is appropriateness? It means that you learn and know how to behave in a variety of different situations. There are times when we have fun. Just a little bit earlier, during announcements time, I was cutting up with the guys. You know, there's time for laugh. There's time for fun. And I think if you'll come to church, you'll see that we enjoy all kinds of things together. We laugh together. We'll have fun together. We'll kid together. And there's appropriate time to do those type of things. And then there's times when that wouldn't be appropriate. You know, some people, and I know everybody's personality is a little different. Some people maybe have a little bit more of a merry heart, and they see more humor in all kinds of things. But if you're not careful, you take that as a permission slip to make a joke about everything or to kid around at all times. And you know what? There are some times when the situation dictates a soberness and a seriousness. And this is one of those times. Lord's Supper time's not time to be passing notes and elbowing each other and laughing and kidding. That's not the time to be doing that. And the reason I take the time to mention this is when we are observing that here, I want you to understand these scriptures teach that God takes that time very, very seriously. Very seriously. To the point where he gives these warnings. It's not to be taken irreverently. To participate physically. You say, what does that mean? To participate sometimes physically in the Lord's Supper without participating spiritually? Sometimes we can just go through the motions and we haven't spent any time remembering the Lord. Sometimes it's to participate while living in an open, defiant sin. To partake of it flippantly or casually with no time of personal remembrance or private examination. You know? So we're warned against these things. It's irreverent participation can have in these scriptures. We're warned about severe consequences. Well, it's no big deal. I can sit during the Lord's Supper and I can kid around, joke around, and make my friends laugh. Well, wait a minute. I think you ought to listen to everything the Bible says here before you take that attitude to the Lord's Supper. Verse 27 says that God looks at those that partake of it unworthily or irreverently. And he says that, verse 27, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now think about that. What that means is when you are being irreverent, you're being irreverent not to just the preacher, not to the church, not to the assembly. You're being irreverent towards the very blood of Christ and the broken body of Jesus Christ. That's how God views it. I mean, my dad got this early on. When we got saved, our family got saved, and I got saved, we were still pretty young, and kids don't always understand what's going on. I was saved and should taken of the Lord's Supper as a child of God, but sometimes we would not take it very seriously. And I can remember back at the church we went to when we first got saved, they used to use glass communion cups. Remember when they used to actually use glass communion cups? And I don't know why, but me and my brothers were sitting there one day and we were all holding our cup of juice. You got to remember, we were pretty small. We were only like 21, 22. 6, 7, 8 years old, something like that. And I remember one of us looked up at our cup and it was one of those cups where the juice, you know, it was a molded cup and the juice kind of floated there, and there was a bunch of glass around it and up around. And I don't know why that struck one of us funny, but it was like all the juice is just kind of floating in here. I know this is silly, And it's not really funny, but we thought it was at the time. At least for a while, we thought it was. And somebody pointed at that. We all started looking at our chubs, and we started snickering and laughing and carrying on. And I always say that if I ever got a burr haircut to this day, there would be the imprint of my dad's hand on my head. Because I can't tell you how many times during a jerk service, I'd be doing something, looking the wrong way, and all of a sudden, this big, my dad has the huge hands. This big hand would go, boom, and I'd be, like that. Now, usually something followed that. That hand did something else later on to a different part of my body when we got home. And I'm serious about that. One of the things my dad did not tolerate was us coming to church and acting like goofballs. We didn't do it. We sat by our parents. We listened. We paid attention. I understand. We let you keep your kids in the nursery until they hit, 3 years of age? Is that what it is? And we boot them out. And you bring somebody in here and you got to train them. And I understand you're going to have to take them out. I have no problem with that. But I do have a problem with parents that just sit there and let their kids act like little hellions during church. We're to train them in the way that they should go. And we don't have that problem here. I remember my little brother David. Now, here I'm telling stories. This is what you get into, But during one of the church services, David got loose. Now, he was younger, but he got loose. You ever had a kid get loose during church? He got loose. And while we were sitting somewhere over here, and he got loose and crawled under the pews. And crawled all the way up to the front, got up, walked up, and sat down by the piano player. And me and Bobby were sitting there with our King James Bibles going, I cannot believe it. Sacrilege! Sacrilege! And now we were probably laughing. And my dad and mom kind of cracked up. You know you ought to be upset about it, but your parents and sometimes your kids do something that's just, you really should be mad, but it's so funny. And my dad went to Pastor Evans after the service and, kind of come to him with a smile on his face and said, listen, I'm sorry about my son. He got away, And my dad said, Pastor Evans said, Brother Ross, you haven't been saved very long, but I want you to understand something. There's absolutely nothing funny about that. And that disrupted the service, and you need to make sure that that doesn't happen again. And my dad says, you know what, I thank God that I had a pastor that told me that, because, he was teaching me something. Now, 2009, you do that, and the person's in next Sunday, they're going to a different church, because everybody's got these little, fragile feelings about everything, and how dare you tell me anything about my kid's attitude. But thank God I had an old-fashioned dad, an old-fashioned mom, you see. And they did, and he'll tell you. He said, it didn't happen again. We kept control of it. We taught our kids. Now, what I'm saying is this. You know what, folks? There's a time to have fun, and there's a time to be serious. There's a time to for all kinds of different activities, and we provide all kinds of different opportunities to this church, and we enjoy as a church family a lot of things. But the Lord's Supper, one of those times when God in heaven ought to look down and ought to see 100% of the congregation have their hearts fixated on Jesus Christ, on His broken body, on His shed blood. I mean, we all ought to gather together at the foot of the cross. This ought to be a 100% time as we're doing all of us the same thing at the same time. And I thought, when that happens, God's got to look down with such happiness in His heart and say, look, there's a congregation that gets it. There's a congregation that, they're letting this time do in their hearts what it's supposed to do. And so let's all work at that, okay? Now, you say, well, what if I approach this time in an irreverent manner? What if I don't take it serious? What if I sit back and laugh and cut up? Well, then you are being irreverent towards the body of the Lord. You're being irreverent towards the blood of Christ. It brings upon oneself condemnation of judgment. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and again, irreverently, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. That word damnation means judgment upon himself, condemnation upon himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding the seriousness of what's happening here. For this cause, notice this, wow, it goes on. It's just not a matter of bringing condemnation on yourself, of being guilty, of being irreverent towards the body and blood of Christ. But God sees it so serious that he says there are even physical consequences to this. He says, for this cause many are sick and weakly among you. Sick and weakly? Weak and sickly among you. Wow. Weak and sickly among you. Now, you know what was happening in this assembly? There was a lot of physical problems in this assembly that was a direct result of them not partaking of properly the Lord's Supper. And one of the reasons, you say, preacher, why sometimes when things get a little out of kilter, is it the pastor's responsibility to come up and hit some hard reset buttons? Folks, it's not for my sake, it's for your sake. Listen, there's blessings that come upon our lives when we obey God and do things the Bible way. But there's consequences when we don't. The whole Bible teaches this. And so there was actually those that, hey, I'd think twice before I'd cut up during that time. Because the Bible says there's a sickness. Now think about this. Weak and sickly. I got to thinking about this, and I'd never had this thought before. And it's like the Holy Spirit just mentioned this to me. I was sitting there thinking about being guilty of being irreverent towards the body and blood of the Lord. You ever think about this? You reap what you sow. You think about sickly, he's talking about your physical body. Weakness and feeling weak is usually a result of the blood not being right. And it's almost like if you're going to be irreverent towards the blood of Christ, perhaps you'll reap that in the weakness of your own blood. If you're going to be irreverent towards the body of Christ, perhaps you'll reap that in the sickness of your own body. And then the Bible goes on to say that not only that, but many sleep. And that's pretty amazing to me. That word many, that's an inspired word there. That's a preserved word there. Many means there was a number of people in this church that had died. Why, Brother Jerry? Because they were adulterers. Why, Brother Jerry? Because they were homosexual. Why? Because they went and got an abortion. Why? Because they... No, because they had this flippant, irreverent attitude concerning the taking of the Lord's Supper. And so that's pretty amazing. Now, let me finish by saying this. Let me conclude now. I believe that the warnings concerning the Lord's Supper is that we should not take it irreverently. It gets very specific in outlining severe consequences. But I want to also say this. The Bible goes on to say, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And then also the Bible says, but let it, verse 28, let a man examine himself. Now, let me just say this. The Lord's Supper time is a time between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a time for you in the assembly to sit around looking at who takes the Lord's Supper and who doesn't, and for you to decide who should and shouldn't do it. You are not to spend this time examining or judging anyone else but yourself. Okay? You say, Brother Jerry, you probably noticed that I don't take the Lord's Supper. No, I don't. I honestly don't know who does and who doesn't. You know why? Because I'm busy doing what I'm supposed to do. And well, let me tell you, I don't really want to know why. That's between you and the Lord. Let me say this. The Bible says this, do in remembrance of me. It's a command that you do it. So if there are things in your life that's preventing you from obeying that scripture, change those things and begin to participate in the Lord's Supper. And so be a part of it. We want you to be a part of it. You should be a part of it. But self-examination, judging is a self-act, should be carried out to completion. What does that mean, preacher? That means that you judge yourself, you do so honestly, and then where there's places where confession is necessary and needed, you confess, you repent, you allow the blood of Christ to forgive and restore, and it's a good time. It's a healthy thing to do for the Christian. If this is not done, the Bible says in verse 32 that we open ourselves up to the chastisement of the Lord. Have you ever had one of your kids that you just never, you didn't discipline a lot because honestly they were harder on themselves than you could have been on them? Some of you are like, man, I wish I had a kid like that. Maybe you had an instance where one time in their life. That's true. You ever employer-employee situation, you know what? You blew it in some way as an employee, but you got to the boss first, and by the time you got done, even though he probably should have done something, he saw that you were so absolutely sorry and repentant and wanting to make it right that he's like, you know, don't worry about it. You know, can I say this? The Lord does not have any joy in judging or spanking his kids, no more than any normal parent would get any joy out of having to correct a child. No joy. I would much rather, and it's always exciting when you see your children get to the point where, honestly, they are harder on themselves than you're on them. And a lot of times, they'll punish themselves worse than you would have punished them. And you know what? When you get to that point, you kind of, as a parent, say, you know what? They are disciplining themselves. We call that discipline. We got to discipline one of the children. Well, self-discipline just is simply the fact that you get to the point where you don't have to have somebody come out and point out what you've done. You listen to the Holy Spirit and you know what you've done. You don't have to have somebody pass judgment because you pass judgment on it. And you are the one that's seeking to get it right. And you want to be, you're seeking restoration. And when God sees that in one of his children, I think that's got to be a comfort to his heart. God shouldn't always be chasing us down. God shouldn't always have to come find us and reach under the bed and grab us by an ankle and yank us out and make us have to confront what we've done. We ought to be seeking the Lord. We ought to get to him. We wouldn't have to worry about him getting to us. And that's a healthy relationship. Closing comments. He makes in verse 32, "But we are judge ourselves, we are chastened of the Lord, and that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." And then what he was saying was this and that statement there. What does it mean, tarry one another? When you come, come as one. Come as a church body. Come equally. You've heard this statement, but the ground is level at the cross. Lord's Supper is one of those times where, you know what, we come together as a family, church family, and we come equally. Come for a common purpose. We're just going to jointly remember and focus on Calvary and thank God for what he's done for us. Thank Jesus for allowing his body to be broken, allowing his blood to be shed. We're just going to worship some at the cross. And then it goes on to say, come scripturally. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. When you come, come scripturally. Come for the right purpose. Do it the right way. Then there's this little, and I'm just going to mention it, this last statement, and the rest will I set in order when I come. What you'll notice all through the book of Corinthians is this. Paul, and I think I've pointed it out probably five or six different times, where by the wording of what Paul's addressing, there was some people in that church that were direct enemies of Paul, of the teachings of Paul, of spirituality. And you know what? Paul just kind of every once in a while, when he'd get done with one of these things, say, here's what you need to fix. Here's what you need to do. And really, anybody with the right kind of heart's going to do that. The ones that started this nonsense and rejoice in this nonsense and revel in carnality, he doesn't really expect them to fix what they ought to fix. So he says, the vast majority of you I trust to fix what you ought to fix, but there's a few of you, I'll take care of it when I get there. I'll just take care of it when I get there. Folks, wise the congregation who understands that in most instances, the preaching of God's word fixes 99% of the problems. It really does. But also, wise is the congregation that gives their pastor, you know, the right and has understanding enough to realize that if preaching doesn't fix something, sometimes things have to be confronted on a personal level. And sad to say, well, I'd just like to have not had to say that. It'd be great if all you had to do was just preach the Bible and everybody done it. But the Bible says that there, teaches us in Proverbs, there are those that are given over to foolishness, there's those that are scorners, there are those that they're not going to receive instruction. They're not going to receive rebuke. They aren't interested in the spirituality of a church. They're interested in, you know what, protecting, defending, and propagating their carnality. Well, God bless you. But there may be a time or two that I got to come see you. Because you see a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Be open enough and sensible enough to take rebuke, take correction. Okay? And if not, then I guess you won't. But Paul said, you know what? I'm teaching this. It should be taken care of. But if it's not taken care of when I get there, I'll take care of it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your graciousness and goodness to us. And Lord, we ask, please, that you would give us a heart to want to be, Lord, all that we should be, all that we can be for you. I thank you, Lord, for the Lord's Supper and the opportunity we have from time to time as a church to gather together and to spend time remembering, Lord, your broken body, your shed blood. Help us, Lord, maybe to be able to do it with a little bit more knowledge and understanding as far as what's happening. May it be a time that pleases you immensely. And Lord, may we always allow it to be a time that hits some important reset buttons in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.